Let's jump right in. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 21. Read along with me. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, "You are old." That's kind of mean, huh? "And your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." And you should circle that. "But when they said, 'Give us a king to lead us,' this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, 'Listen to all the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king,'" God speaking. Verse 8, circle this. "'As they have done from the day I've brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights.' Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, 'This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them to serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will sign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and for your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourself will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with the king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel heard all the people had said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." This is the greatest sin of the Old Testament. You see, God had brought them out of Egypt. God had displayed his power against Pharaoh. And there was never any reason in these people's minds to worry that God was more powerful and that God was their king. In the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy, God establishes himself as their king. And you'll learn if you read on in 1 Samuel chapter 12 that they are becoming worried because another king is having war raids through the country. Samuel is old. They're going to transition, but it's even exaggerated because you'll see that Samuel will lead for a lot longer. They are afraid, they are scared, and they cry out for a different kind of king, and they reject God's rule and sovereignty over their own life. So let's look at it a little bit. The first thing we see, the people demanding for this king. You see, God's system calls people. You know, if you read in the book, even church government, church structure, it says, go find people who are holy and blameless. Go find people, and then it will list a set of qualifications over those people. Now, the problem with the system that the people are asking for is they want a sovereign king, which means that one day his son will lead them, whether he is wicked or righteous. So it's a folly statement. It's a folly request. They are asking for someone to go fight their battles. They are afraid of the foreign kings. They are looking to all the other nations for their power and strength and the appearance of their wealth. And yet the very system they will ask for will lead them into slavery. You see, with God, when he calls people, there is no dynasty. It isn't by natural blood to natural blood. That is the way of man. When God calls someone, he looks at the heart, and there's a group of characteristics of holiness that that person must have to lead. When someone is unrighteous in leadership, everybody suffers. And they are begging, they are calling upon themselves an oppression, an oppressive government, and they are willingly asking for it. But Samuel, you can see that he's godly. He doesn't react. When he hears bad news, he does not chastise the people. He does not come down on them hard. He simply goes to the Lord in prayer. When someone comes at you hard or you hear news that is displeasing to you, the worst thing that you can do is react. The old prophet gets on his hands and knees and he begins to inquire of the Lord. And he's kind of shocked by the answer. The Lord's like, if that's what they want, give it to them. But I want you to solemnly warn them. So he prays. The Lord answers. And the Lord uncovers their heart of idolatry. You see, it's not that they just want a king. The Bible says in this passage, they want to be like other nations. They're looking to other people to say, we want to be like that. That will make us happy. That will make us powerful. Life will feel complete. We don't have to be afraid anymore. Only if we have a king. You see, God was their king, as I've already stated, and they were just looking for something else. And we do this all the time. We think materialism will make us happy. We think a certain relationship can make us happy. We look at the world and the appearance of the laughter, the appearance of wealth and power is very alluring. And the people of Israel fall into this and they are actually serving their own idolatry. They no longer want God as a king. They no longer want to follow in his pattern. And friend, today I want to tell you, idolatry is sad. When you replace God in your heart, when you take God off the throne of your heart as he is the final rule and authority of your life, he's the one that you give your heart to love the most, and you give it to a person, place, or thing, that is idolatry, and you begin to serve. And I want to tell you today that there is no sense as a neutral ground. Every belief system, every God, if you remove it, it creates a vacuum and something else will take its place. And so there is no, I can maybe not serve God or not serve the world. There is no neutral ground. You're either serving God or you're serving someone else or something else. And the people chose idolatry. Samuel would go on to warn them. Now, isn't it crazy after he warns them? Isn't the description about the government like crazy? He's going to take all your stuff. He's going to ask for a tenth. He's going to take your children, your daughter. He's going to put your young men before the chariots, and a foreign king's going to kill them now when he rides off into war. And you're going to have to pay for all this stuff. And it's going to be, someday a wicked king's going to come along, and it's going to be wrongly administered. Doesn't that sound like government? Take your money, send your young men off to war. Misappropriate your funds. A sad and oppressing thing, go to nationaldebt.com and just watch it roll. By the time we're having church today, I believe that this church, by the time, you know, just 1 hour clicks, there's no way in this room that we could pay what the government will spend today. It's astronomical numbers. And if you were told today, hey, God is your king. He's asking for a tenth, but no, we want to give it to this king. God wants to, he saved you from oppression. No, we want to be oppressed by a king. You see, it's just this great folly that's going on. And they are asking for slavery. They are actually signing up to be oppressed and ruled and give their life over, not to God, but to a man. And we see that God grants this request so that they might be like other nations. And they're being lazy. So he can judge between us. so that he can go fight our battles. These people are just being lazy. See, when you sign up to let someone rule over you, in essence, you want them to do the work. You want them to think. You want them to lead. You want to give your life over to them. And when we see them in this precarious situation where the people of Israel would rather have a human king that's going to take them to war, that's going to take their money, that's going to ask for their children and their daughters, and there will be nothing they can do about it. God warns them completely, and they say, no, let's have the king. And God grants them and promises, in the day that you cry out because you have been fully warned, I will not send you mercy. What you ask for is what you're going to get. And when you get these kings and they rule over you and they oppress you and you cry out because you've asked this and you've rejected me, the king you want is the king you're going to get. And we find out if you read in Old Testament history, there were many prayers of crying out for the wicked kings. And the kings would do horrible, oppressive things to the children of Israel. And the only reason they asked is because they were afraid. Their hearts had grown cold towards God. They'd forgotten his word, and they'd forgotten the deliverance out of Egypt. Doesn't that sound like us? Doesn't that sound like, come on, say amen. Doesn't that sound like us? We forget the cross. We forget the provision. We forget the wisdom. We forget that we have a sacred book, and yet we go out and make decisions against the God that delivers, saves, justifies, calls, sanctifies, glorifies, makes us into the image of Christ, and we will make a willful decision to say we want another king. Happens every day, all the time. So what do we do about it? How can we learn from this example and move on? It's either to be conformed to this world or to be transformed. You see, God has laid a clear pattern in his word for you to follow. And you can make a choice. You can be like the children of Israel, and you can conform to the pattern of this world, or you can be transformed into the image of Christ. Listen to this verse with me, or read this verse with me in Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, you see, we're called to be different, and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And I just want to pause. Go back to that verse there, please. When it talks about worship, it has nothing to do with the style of songs or some of the order of worship that we do. Some of that can be important. But when the Bible talks about worship, the thing it will talk about most is your holiness to God and to other people. That is worship. Let's go on to the next verse. Okay, now remember the children of Israel. We want a king. Here's all the bad stuff they're going to do to you. We want the king. Christ has come so we do not have to fall into this pattern again. And it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so we all come to this crossroads. There are always problems. There's always going to be a foreign invader, a king that scares us. There's going to be a situation in your life where you have to make a decision on how you will choose to rectify that decision, how you will choose to act when you're attacked, persecuted, or you receive bad news, or you just don't feel comfortable. And you can either conform to the world and its pattern, or you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does that work? How are we transformed? The Bible says, be transformed. It's the word for butterfly, metaneo. It's a word that means you were like this, but now you are transformed into something else. I want you to read this scripture with me about transformation. I'm going to read you these two scriptures. And these scriptures are overlooked a lot, but this is a promise that you should memorize, that you should know, that should mean a lot. Here's what the Lord is wanting to do in your life. This is how you are transformed. And we all who with unveiled faces, because remember Moses, when he had to go before the Lord, he had to put a veil over his face because it was too much. Contemplate the Lord's glory. How do you have a different pattern? You stare at Jesus. You contemplate him. He's on your mind. He's an aroma in your life that can't be forgotten. He's a taste in your mouth. He's in your mind. He's rolling around. He's something that lingers with you for a long time, and that comes through contemplating him. Are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. You see, when you come to these crossroads, when you come to these big decisions, you will make the wrong choice unless you have contemplated who Jesus is. When the battle comes, if you have not prepared, you're most likely going to make the wrong decision. You're not going to have the strength to endure. If you are flipping out with anger right now every day over small things, how do you think you're going to react when the big thing comes? Because you've not trained. You've not thought about holiness. You have a pattern of the world that just says, hey, you can flip out whenever you want. You can just get mad and lose your mind. You can say whatever you want to people. You can go to social media and air your grievances because that's the way that, you know, we do a lot of dumb things with our words, with our hands, and our attitudes. But the way that we are transformed is by contemplating who Jesus is, contemplating the gospel and what he has done for us. And two, we are to renew our mind. So transformation is the goal. How do you get there? By renewing your mind. Here's another scripture that I just love. It's often overlooked. Paul arguing, he says, for who can know the Lord's thoughts? That's a great question. Who knows enough to teach him? He's going at them for their arrogance in Corinth and saying, who is it that knows more than God? Because when you make a choice of idolatry, when you choose to sin, when you choose to abuse somebody with anger, when you abuse the gift of sexuality, when you do not follow the pattern of Jesus with your money, what you are actually saying is that I know more than God and I can instruct him. You are repeating the sin in Eden that wants this knowledge higher than God, that has this idolatry. I know God said this, but I'm going to do something else. It's the highest form of arrogance to act like we know more than God. But at the same time, here's the promise in this passage. But we understand these things. Paul's saying, so he flips arrogance to a different level. He's saying the world is acting like sin is greater than God, but actually we Christians have an inside track. And here's the promise. For we have the mind of Christ. You see, friend, that is a gift. And I want you to lean in. I want you to hear this morning. That there is a gift called the mind of Christ and that you can actually think like Christ in every situation in your life. That you have the Almighty up there with all knowledge and wisdom, and he's saying, dear children, ask me, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you freely. I won't judge you when you ask. I will download the wisdom of heaven into your mind. But we, the people of God, often neglect the Word of God. You see, when we take on the Word of God in our mind, there's a cleansing. There's a hope. And see, when you respond to evil, when evil comes to your doorstep, and it will, what will you choose? Are you choosing transformation, or you say, we want a king? We're going to fight back like the world fights. We're going to choose this pattern. You know, the world mouths off, so we're going to mouth off too. Or will you be transformed by the renewing of your mind? Say, let's look at how Christ responds. Let's contemplate who he is and the way that he has responded to our evil. Let's process to our mind and our heart, and then we will output a different circumstance. Graduates, the word ambition. The Bible says, do not have selfish ambition. And I pray if we've taught you anything, is that your life, your degrees, the money you will make, and the world that you will affect around you is to be for the glory of God. That when you are saved, that you are bought and purchased with the blood of Christ, and now your life is for the glory of God. That education degree, that science degree, the job you're going to get, that is for the glory of God, not for the glory of you. And God expects, empowers, and equips you to be salt and light in that arena. Look at what we have done with sex. Every day, the world gives headlines of people being trafficked, stolen, and bought. Two people, man and woman, come together, pure, live together all their life, is a forgotten principle. The pattern of the world says one thing, but when we contemplate the purity of Jesus, the holiness of Jesus, the faithfulness of our groom to the bride, the church, friend, we must choose. We must renew our minds. We can't desire a king of the world in this area. Honesty, let's be transformed. Tell the truth even when it hurts, even when it's not for your benefit, even when it puts you in a bad light, tell the truth. When it comes to our money, we are not here to have barns and store up more goods and to have prosperity for our own health. We are to give our money away to the poor. That is the way of Jesus. We are to help those who are in need. We are to clothe those who need clothes. We are to give food to those who need food, and without judgment. They don't have to join our discipleship program to be fed and clothed. We are called to love people, to disperse goods like Christ has, and community. In our nation, I can't speak for the rest of the world, but we have privacy fences and back porches. Drive into the garage, go down, and you're on Netflix for the rest of the night until you're by yourself until bedtime. God has called us to friendship, to love, to have open hands, to give space, to give presence. You know what was beautiful about today? Parents who have stayed with their children through thick and thin. It's not about the quality of parents that I was worried about today. It's not the quality of the child I was worried about today. It was the fulfillment of God's greatest promise to his children. I will be with you. And to the parents who stayed with their children, who fought the good fight, who lost your minds but came back and prayed and persevered, I applaud you. It is a great, wonderful thing. Christian parents should be different. We are a holy people, a royal priesthood. Come out from among them and be ye holy. We are called to be different. Friends, we do not need a king from this world. I don't need the government to teach me how to behave. We don't need people lording over us, telling us what to do. We don't need to look at the world and lust after what they have, because we have something far greater. When King Jesus came, he didn't ask for a tenth, he gave his all. When King Jesus came on, he didn't put our sons and daughters before the chariots. He died in their place. King Jesus loved us with an everlasting and glorious love. King Jesus had all rights and privileges, but he didn't ask for your sons and daughters. He didn't ask for perfumers and bakers. He didn't ask for a tenth of all that you had. He said, here I am. I lay myself down as a complete sacrifice for you. Not only am I going to fight this battle for you of sin and death and grave, I'm going to defeat it. And King Jesus alone stands victorious, loving his children. We are citizens of that kingdom. Our earth, our place here, we are not citizens of this earth or America. We are citizens of a heavenly realm bought by the blood of Jesus, and we have an everlasting king who will not falter, will not sleep, and his scepter will rule forever. And our king wins, because on the third day, he arose from that grave and gave us victory. And today, if you want to choose a king, don't choose sin and idolatry and the world, but choose King Jesus, who is pure, holy, and everlasting. And then you follow that pattern of the cross. When our king came to conquer, he came as a lamb. He came to serve. He came to wash feet. And he even shooed the pretenders away. Oh Lord, we want to follow you. Think again, because you will have to give everything up to be in this kingdom. If you don't love me with everything you have, you're not worthy of me. So it wasn't this false pretension from the people. We want a king. Jesus was completely honest about the call to discipleship. You will have to come and die. But the promise is this: once the kernel of seed dies, it will grow up and it will produce 100-fold. My dear friend, King Jesus does not lord over you. He has loved you. He has provided for you. He has protected you. And in the cross of Christ, we see the most beautiful king that has ever been pronounced. We serve and we love this king and his everlasting kingdom. Be transformed and renew your mind to your king. Rally to him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for King Jesus. And we ask right now that we could see his sovereignty, his beauty, and that we would not be like the children of Israel and want the world to be like other nations. That when it comes to marriage, to sex, to money, that we would have a different pattern. That we would look to the Bible, that we would contemplate Jesus. That we would be empowered by the Spirit. That we would change from ever-increasing glory. Father, root out our idolatry and our sin to be like other nations and people. And Father, place our citizenship in heaven. And Jesus, thank you for loving us, not like worldly kings, but you went out in the battle before us. God, you didn't come and take our children, you gave us your son. Help us not to reject you again like the people of Israel. Father, may we not forget the miracles of the cross and your love and your peace. And as we respond to your deliverance as our king, may we worship you with all sincerity and purity. It's in your name we give thanks. Amen. Let us stand and respond.